Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our CPR series looks at certain topics that come up in life, and we attempt to discuss them in a way that relates to everyone. At times, we bring in the arguments of those opposed to the Word of God in order to practice contending for the faith that God gave His church. It is our prayer that you will be equipped to give a defense for the truths of the Christian faith with humility and respect.
Greetings and welcome back to Burden and Blessing again today. We are finishing up our series that we've been going through over the last couple of weeks and months on the different religions of the world, specifically non-Christian religions. We've touched on a variety of these over the year, particularly many in the East, and a lot of these religions have been related. The last of these religions that we're going to be considering today is that of Sikhism. This is one of the youngest of the monotheistic religions of the world. People might remember this from maybe an old movie that they saw when they were younger. Not a very common religion, but kind of a harmony of a variety of different religions from the East. Joining me to go through the religion of Sikhism is, again, Pastor Ben Libby. Ben, how are you today?
Doing well. How are you doing?
Very good. This is an interesting religion. Why don't we get into, to begin with, the melding of this religion. This religion is kind of a combination of a couple of other religions that we've already considered. Do you want to talk a little bit about that?
Yeah, sure. So Sikhism was founded by a guy called Nanak. Later, he called himself and he was called a guru. And he was born in 1469. And where he lived was kind of in the northwest corner of India. So kind of on the border of India and Pakistan, like kind of that region. And really what Sikhism boils down to is it's kind of a combination of Hinduism and Muslim beliefs. So you can kind of understand that from where the Pakistan side comes in and meets India, you know, it's kind of like an actual convergence of religions. So it's got some interesting traits. It is monotheistic. They believe in one God. So you can kind of see that influence coming from, you know, the Muslim side. But then it's also – they also have a lot of Eastern ideas to it as well. Interestingly, it's very big. You wouldn't really think – like I've never really heard of Sikhism, Nathaniel, before I kind of started getting into this podcast and researching it. But it is actually the fifth largest organized religion in the world. According to Wikipedia, it has about 25 million members in it. So very large, even though it might not be well known.
Now, among those that are ahead of it, there's a fairly significant gap, right? Mm-hmm. Among the top four as opposed to Sikhism. So it is quite a bit smaller, right. But it is growing. I had a couple of references that I looked up from years ago, and they were talking about 18 million, 19 million, 20 million. I've actually seen a number that says that it's closer to 27 million. So I suppose it's a little bit hard to get to gather all of those numbers for sure.
Right.
But yeah, it's a fairly large religion in our world today, although very unfamiliar compared to those top four. Not one that you would put there at the top.
Right.
So it's in that vicinity, northern part of India, on the border of Pakistan. Some of the Sikhs you'll find in both India and in Pakistan as well. That one region, it's called the Punjab region of India, and that's where the majority of these are. About, I think, 76% of all of the people in the Punjab region are Sikh. And interestingly, the word Sikh, which forms the basis for this religion, literally just means disciple in the Punjab language. So not too, you know, dissimilar from what we have in Christianity or other religions. This person who calls themselves a Sikh is a disciple, a follower of Nanak or these other gurus that are leaders of their religion. You mentioned a couple of, you know, one of the major similarities between Sikhism and Islam is that it is monotheistic. They believe in one God. Can you talk a little bit about what some of the similarities to Hinduism are?
Yeah, so of course Hinduism, polytheistic, has many, many different gods, right? But they don't, they only believe in one God. So then you kind of ask, well, where does the Hinduistic, like, attributes come into the Sikhism religion? Well, they believe in a lot, like I said, a lot of Eastern ideas. For them, they're all about meditation. Meditation's a very big thing for them. That's a definitely an Eastern idea. They also they believe in reincarnation. They do not believe in a heaven or a hell, but they believe that, you know, you can be born into a different form or a different person after you die. So obviously that's an Eastern idea as well. It just kind of reading through some of the stuff you might find on them online, you can see all kinds of influences, you know, from both sides, from the monotheistic side and from the polytheistic side. But yeah, I think those are kind of the main ones that I found. Did you find anything else?
Well, the one thing that comes to mind for me too with Sikhism is that they reject the idea of a day of judgment. So, you know, the Muslims would say, yes, you know, we recognize that there's a day when Allah's going to come back and he's going to judge the world. But like the Hindus, they reject that idea. You know, this ongoing nature, reincarnation, like you mentioned, they are reincarnated. And the whole object of reincarnation is to become one with this God of Sikhism. And how you do that is kind of the way that Sikhism is distinct from these other religions. A lot of it is by your actions. It's a religion of works, once again. So very similar to both Islam and Hinduism in that sense, both religions of works, not of grace.
Yeah, this is definitely a religion of works. They are all about service. Their two tenets basically are service to God and service to others. Kind of an interesting aspect of this religion is they're not really about conversion. They don't really have the Great Commission like we have. They're not so worried about spreading their religion necessarily, but what they are concerned about is being charitable. They believe in being morally righteous. That's a really big thing in this religion. I heard that their most holy place, like the place that they have pilgrimages to, is basically like a glorified soup kitchen. So they are very into that service of all men, not just like serving their fellow Sikh brethren, but serving anyone who needs help. They're very morally righteous. So you can see definitely a religion of works.
Yeah, you know, it is interesting because as you take a look at the things that the Sikhs do, like you mentioned the soup kitchen, you know, they're very involved in, you know, clothing retailers, science, engineering, medicine. You know, from a Christian standpoint, you know, this is all about, and going back to your point, we wouldn't disagree. As Christians, we would say, yes, it's about service to God and it's service to your neighbor. We call service to our neighbor the doctrine of vocation, using the gifts that God has given to us to serve our neighbor. The problem is that in Christianity, we see vocation as being something that we do because God loved us first. We love because he first loved us, whereas within Sikhism, it is a way of moving up that ladder to become one with God. You're earning God's favor by your actions, by your works. So it's an apples and oranges comparison. Even though it sounds good, service to God, service to neighbor is a wonderful profession, the question is why? Why do you serve God? Why do you serve your neighbor? What are you doing or gaining by that? That's the question.
Yeah, and I think it's also interesting when you add the reincarnation idea on top of the work righteousness idea, because then theoretically, say you weren't feeling so great about all the deeds you did in this life, like I haven't been really good, like I should have been a lot better, I should have helped a lot more, Well, then you can say, well, there's always the next life. You know, I can always do that when I get reincarnated, and next time I'll be better. But it's so backwards because, like you said, we're not motivated to get to a next level by our works. You know, the works that we do in of themselves do nothing for what happens after we die. And they would see it, you know, otherwise. They would say, well, if we're going to be charitable, that's going to put us in a better place, then our next lives will be better situated. It is interesting that they don't believe in class, like Hindus, like the very prevalent Indian idea, you know, the whole system of different classes. So they believe in equality. That's something they're very upfront about. They believe in, like, civil justice. Justice is a big theme that goes throughout their religion too. So they're really about equality. But again, I think that also just goes back to their moral righteousness and their desire to do good through works.
One of the things that I found interesting about Sikhism, going back to that Punjab region of India, that as a result of their desire built into their religion to serve their neighbor, the idea of, you know, wanting to get a job that's going to benefit your neighbor, you see an earthly result to that. The Punjab region of India is the wealthiest Indian state per capita. And what the people of that Punjab region, their income is three times higher than anywhere else in India. So, you know, there is a human result to their focus on serving their neighbor. There's a blessing there that comes as a result of that. It's motivated by their religion, but again, it's kind of like the Jehovah's Witnesses or other religions like that, that it is it's motivated because you want to earn your way up the caste system, not in an earthly sense, but in a spiritual sense, as you make your way up the ladder to becoming one with God.
Yeah, it's kind of really sad when it has that such an empty motivation behind it. Of course, it's good to do good, but anyone can, you know, have that instinct that it's humanistic, you know. A lot of religions, Nathaniel, like we've seen, have that the golden rule baked into it. But the whole point when Jesus said that was it's not because I want to do good to my neighbor, so I feel good. You do good to your neighbor because that's what God wants us to do. That's what half the table of the Ten Commandments is all about. God says we should treat our neighbors like this, and it's such an empty motivation. I think I want to do good so I can feel good. No, we do good because we're grateful that Jesus Christ has saved us from our sins.
And one of the passages that comes to my mind in connection with that is where James tells us, if you break just one of these, you are guilty of all. It's not a comparative standard, is it? You know, you're not better than someone else because you do more than them. The Lord says, if you fail in connection with these commandments just one time, you cannot save yourself. You are unable to save yourself. That's all it takes, is one sin, one departure of God's law, and we are guilty of it all. And that's really the emptiness of Sikhism, isn't it? In Christianity, we have one who has lived out that law perfectly for us. We have not, but Jesus Christ has. He lived a perfect life. He died the death that we deserve because of our sin. He is our substitute on both his active and his passive obedience. From a religious standpoint, we talk about those terms. What he did, Jesus lived for me. Jesus died for me. He did both of those things, and because he lived and died for me, we are set free. God looks at us and he declares us not guilty. The Sikh doesn't have that hope. The Sikh is working toward up that ladder based on his or her own actions, not realizing that that's hopeless, because we can never achieve that standard of perfection that God, the one true God, desires of us.
Right, and they kind of have like these tenets that act as a law for them. They call them the Maya, or I'm not sure if that's how you pronounce it or not, but it's basically these five things that they say drag down the world, and they are ego, anger, greed, attachment, and lust. So you can kind of see those, some of those things that they're so, and what they're so much against, they're trying their whole lives to remove themselves from these Maya so they can become better people. And yeah, we can see that all those things are bad. Anger, greed, you know, those are part of the Ten Commandments too. But like you said, it's so hollow and empty. It reminds me of, you know, Jesus talking about the Pharisees of his day, how they're whitewashed tombs. You know, they look really good on the outside, but inside it's full of dead things, like dead bones. And that's kind of what that's what any good deed is apart from Jesus Christ. There is no good deeds, you know, apart from that salvation that we have won through him. They're just deeds. They're empty. But if you have the proper motivation, if you have the motivation of I'm saved and I want to show my thankfulness by letting my light shine in this world, then that's when they become good deeds, fruits of faith. But there is no good deeds apart from Jesus Christ.
And with these other religions, really that's what we keep coming back to, isn't it? You know, is that distinction mm-hmm. between the work righteousness of these religions, which turns it into a religion of emptiness, as opposed to what God offers to us freely by his grace, not reincarnation, working our way up or possibly down the ladder, depending on how well or how poorly we do, based on that relative standard. Those things are all based on, that's the conscience, isn't it? What you were just talking about? Mm-hmm. That's what the Lord has built inside of every single human being. We know that it's right or wrong to do those things. But what the Lord tells us in his word is that we have failed to do all of that, which is why we need a Savior, why we need Jesus to come and take our sin upon himself. There's the distinction between all of these religions and Christianity. What makes it unique among the religions of the world? So the five K's that you run into with the Sikhs are some of the things that show you who they are, distinguish them from others. One is Kesh, the fact that they don't cut their hair. The men will not cut their hair, so you'll see them with long beards, long hair. I was telling you earlier about the one thing that always comes to my mind when I think of Sikhism is the old movie Annie, Little Orphan Annie, because mm-hmm. the bodyguard for Annie is a Sikh, and he's got this turban. The turban is another thing that kind of stands out for one of these Sikhs. They would wear this turban around their hair, but in one of the scenes, he takes his turban off and lets his long hair out. So Kesh, the uncut hair. And then under the turban, which is called the dastar, is a wooden comb that they keep. That's called a kanga. So the first K is Kesh. The second K is a kanga. And then the third K is a kachera, which are garments that are worn underneath their outer garments. This interestingly symbolizes chastity. Again, mm-hmm. going back to the law that you were talking about earlier, another aspect of going back to that moral law, which says this is something that's important as well, chastity. And then another unique thing that you'll see with the Sikhs is a metal bracelet that they would wear around their wrist. It's called a kara, which is the symbol of eternity. Interestingly, with all these reincarnations that they're going through, you just keep going through it until finally yeah. you get it right. Mm-hmm. So the kara, and then the last of the Ks is a kirpan, an iron dagger. And so a lot of them are really short. They could be just a couple of inches long. But in the Annie movie, he had a long one. It was between 1 to 3 feet long. And in a lot of places, the Sikhs are still able to carry these swords around. In some places, they've been outlawed. They are allowed to carry the small dagger, but not the big swords. So those five things are outward ways of recognizing one who is a Sikh. They are very militaristic. They've been very much involved in the government. There's been a lot of their bodyguards for some of the high prime ministers in India over the centuries. Recently, there was just a Sikh that was actually elected to be a prime minister. First time, I think, in the history of India or in the world where any Sikh has actually been elevated to such a powerful government position. A lot of times they're more the ones that are the protectors as opposed to those who are leaders. So some interesting aspects from an outward perspective, not just the religious nature, but also the outward perspective on Sikhism.
I read some stat, or I heard someone say about it, that if you see someone with a turban on, like in America or like in Canada, that like 95% of the time, that's probably a Sikh, I guess. So like it to be seen, pretty important for this religion too. I think that's a big, you know, you could see that with the, such an emphasis on, you know, charitable works and, you know, righteousness, outward righteousness. Another thing that I found pretty interesting about them, they're very pious, I'd say. They spend a couple hours a day praying and, you know, meditating. But another thing that they do is they emphasize remembering the divine name of their God, which I think is pronounced Ek Ankar. I'm saying that wrong, I'm sure. But they contemplate and they verbally repeat the name of their God over and over and over again. It's something that they hold very sacred. Could you kind of talk about maybe how that would compare to what we know of the name of our God in Christianity?
Sure. One of the things that you get right away, you were talking about Ten Commandments earlier, think of the Second Commandment. The Lord there at Mount Sinai gives to his people this particular commandment that says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, Luther has handed on to us a definition for that that shows us both the negative and the positive, that we shouldn't curse, swear, practice witchcraft, lie, or deceive using God's name. You think about all of these people that are worshiping falsely a false God, that's a misuse of God's name. The Lord says, my name is important, but he says we should call upon him in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. God wants us to use his name, and I think that's one of the positive aspects of the Sikh religion, is that they do emphasize this idea of the name of God. Now, sadly, they've got the wrong God. You know, that's a sad point, but they recognize that there is value in the name of God. Think about all of the places in the Bible where we have the prophets of the Old Testament or the apostles or the evangelists emphasizing the name of God or the name of Jesus. During the Pentecost time of the year, Easter, Pentecost, and in the Trinity season, we have a lot of passages that say, you know, Jesus comes to his disciples and he says, whatever you pray in my name, the Father will hear you. He will answer. The name of God is something that is important. We might not spend 2 hours a day sitting down in dedicated meditation and prayer. But I'll tell you what, what a beneficial thing for us to do as Christians. We value the means of grace, the gospel and word and sacrament. What better thing for us to do than to sit down to meditate on God's word, to call upon him in prayer, to use his name in the way in which he has invited us to. It's, again, sad that they're praying to the wrong God, but they give us an example that in a lot of ways shames us, maybe motivated by the law. We should be motivated by the gospel, knowing what it is that God offers to us. If you know that the creator of the universe comes to you and says, hey, Ben, ask whatever you want, and I will listen to you, that's a pretty powerful thing, isn't it? And why would he say, maybe tomorrow, if I've got enough time, you know?
Yeah. That's, and I think, you know, taking it to the next step there, it's such a shame that, you know, what we have done as a society with using that name so flippantly, you know, like taking God's name in vain is something that
so common.
We do so all the time. People do it without even thinking about it. You know, it just becomes part of the vernacular to use God's name or the name of Jesus Christ flippantly. And I think, you know, it's something that we as Christians should really think about before and catch ourselves when we do it, if we are using God's name in an improper use. Because like you said, Nathaniel, like, how does he want us to use that name instead? To call upon him, you know, in prayer and praise. And then when we use it in such a throwaway garbage kind of way, it does it such a disservice. And not only is it, you know, against the Ten Commandments, but it, like you said there, it can be used for such better things than just cursing, you know?
It's really the work of the devil, you know, who gets us to use God's name, but in a way that is not beneficial. And in a way, like you said, that our society sees as it's not important at all. When it's used like that, you know, you see it on Twitter and other places, OMG.
Yeah.
It's used so carelessly that people don't even think about it being something that is holy, that it is something that is powerful, and it completely flips it upside down to what God intends it to be. He says, again, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. What a wonderful promise that we have from the Creator of all of the universe, and to treat it so shamefully or thoughtlessly is just a shame.
Yeah, I can't agree more. I guess kind of to wrap up here, Nathaniel, I think we kind of covered most of what we want to talk about Sikhism. Since this is probably our last World Religions podcast for a while, kind of want to take a step back and kind of just compare all of these religions that we talked about. You know, you've done a lot of these podcasts, I've done a lot of these podcasts, and just to take a step back and think about, you know, what the implications are of all these religions compared to what has been made known to us by faith, by the Holy Spirit. I think, you know, on the world religion topic itself, a lot of the times what I see is I read these things about these religions and I kind of laugh, like, that's funny, they believe that, you know. And there's a lot of different strange ideas out there that people believe in for religion, but it should really be our duty, you know, our concern for our fellow man to get out there and correct these things. Obviously, we can't necessarily go to the Punjab area and preach Christianity, because that's not gonna, that door's probably shut. But what can you just kind of say in general of kind of wrapping up this whole topic of other religions versus the one true religion based in Jesus Christ?
I think we talked about it a little bit earlier, and the main difference is it a religion of works or is it a religion of grace? And ultimately, then, all of these religions that are religions of works, they're empty in the sense that how can you as an individual ever know that you have done enough in order to make it to that standard, to be acceptable to this God that is so generic or maybe imprecise in exactly what is demanded of you? And like we talked about earlier, Christianity is very clear. It's clear as it spells out the Ten Commandments. This is what God desires of you, what He demands of you. And as we compare ourselves to that, we realize, I have failed. There's no question about it. I have failed. And that seems hopeless. But Christianity answers that not by saying, well, try harder.
Mm-hmm.
It answers it by saying, God knew that we weren't capable of it, so He did it in our place through Christ. And that is given to us, His righteousness, imputed to us by faith through the working of the Holy Spirit. As you look at these religions of the world, this should be what motivates us as Christians to speak to our neighbor, to communicate with the people that we have. We can't go, like you said, to the Punjab region of India. You know, we might not be able to get on a plane and drive up. We might get killed before we get up to that part of the area. The point is that as Christians, we spread the gospel to others, and others take that message into the regions and the lands where they are. You know, think about the people that we are in fellowship with over in India. They're on the ground. They speak the language. They're taking the gospel message to the people of their country, of their regions, proclaiming the same Jesus that you and I proclaim right here in the United States. And the people that need to hear that, they're all around us. We don't need to go to India to do that. There are plenty of people right there in Tacoma around you, mm-hmm. and right here in southern Minnesota around me, that need to hear the gospel, to know what is distinct about Christianity from these religions of the world. And that's what we have the opportunity to do.
Yeah, I think you hit it perfectly. You know, that's kind of the difference that we see, is that there's the religion that relies on works, which covers every other religion besides Christianity, and there's Christianity, which does not rely on works but relies on the grace of Jesus Christ. And I think also with all these different religions, it can all be traced back to the natural knowledge of God, because every single human has that baked inside of them. You can deny it as much as you want. You can come to the conclusion, oh, there is no God, I'm an atheist. But you know by your nature that God exists and he created this world. But if that's all you know, then you're not going to get around the gospel is the revealed knowledge of God. And that is what God has revealed to us by the scriptures through the Holy Spirit, is that, like you said, we have failed. Our works don't equate to any kind of righteousness that means anything. But then you read the gospel and you see, oh, this was all done for me by a man who was also true God named Jesus, who loved me so much that he went to the cross and he died for my sins. And that is just such a beautiful message that no matter what I've done, if I've lived a morally righteous life or if I lived a life that it was terrible, I can know that God loves me, he died for me, and now I have his righteousness given to me. And that is just, why would you look anywhere else? Why would you go to any other religion, believe in any other myth or, you know, like Eastern religion, Eastern idea, where you have that clear message of love and salvation in the Bible?
Yeah, there's no reason.
Yeah.
Ultimately, there's no reason to go anywhere else, although our human flesh wants to think that we can save ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what drives a lot of people to these religions of works, is that it seems too good to be true, that God would take care of everything that is necessary for me. Don't I have to do something?
Mm-hmm.
We want to be able to earn our own salvation. So it appeals to our sinful fallen nature to think that we can save ourselves, and that's exactly what the devil wants us to think too, because it's there that he's got us. And that's where Jesus comes in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely. Well, thank you very much, Nathaniel, for taking us through Sikhism. And this was very interesting, all learning about all these different religions. You see a lot of interesting ideas that, you know, are wrong. They might be interesting, like, oh, they believe in reincarnation. That might be interesting to some of us out there, that idea, but it's not biblical. It's not facts. And what we do have is that we have something better. We have, you know, the blessed hope of the gospel, that I will see God in my flesh with my own eyes, and it will be on the last day where I get to go with him to heaven. And that is such a beautiful promise that we have given us in the gospel and the Bible, and that we put all our hopes on. Well, we thank you for listening, and please come back and listen to more of our podcasts. Lord be with you.
We hope that you will join us next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast. Our goal is always to bring you the whole counsel of God. Until next time, go in the strength of the Lord and preach the word.